Wow, what a great passage. Isn't it stunning when you just read even one word or a verse or a chapter, a piece out of Scripture, and you know, you're filled with the Holy Spirit because you believe in Jesus Christ, and you're just in awe. Sometimes I just can't wrap my mind successfully around any verse. But as a kid, I would look up into the stars. I remember this on occasion. We'd go camping. I'd look up in the, for some reason, I'd look up at the stars, and I would think, where does that stop? Like, if I went that way, like, forever or a billion years at some speed of, like, whatever, and I, if I could live that long, and I looked out the window of the spaceship, what would be there? I mean, how far out? And so I would have a thought like that, and then as a kid, I'd have to just stop thinking about it. I probably only thought about it for a couple of seconds, but I just couldn't go any farther because it made me dizzy. And I feel like that with Scripture sometimes. We take a verse and we ponder it, and then it's like, wow, how did a fisherman write that? Well, it came from God. So thank you for your warm welcome. This I've come on a couple of other occasions by request of Pastor Doug, and you are always so friendly and welcoming. I hope it's sincere. That would be wonderful. But warm welcomes. It's just so important. Okay, so once upon a time, I said to Carol way back whenever it was or something, we were somewhere, and I said, I'm just going to use my computer. And she says, well, no, you really should use notes because then it looks like you wrote the sermon instead of like maybe you're just getting it off the computer. I assure you before the Lord, I did not get this message from the computer. It was by reading the Scripture and thoughts and prayers and things like that. So, but we couldn't get our printer to work this morning, so I'm not able to look like really legit or something. So so the passage this morning that I'll be teaching from is Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. And if you've been around church a while, with the Scriptures for a while, you know that there are many ways to go with any one verse. It's not that there are many interpretations. It's just that, you know, when we look into Scripture, it's like looking just like through a portal and into the heart of God. And how do we ever exhaust that? You know, we don't, and there is so much. So there might be many messages from these verses that would be appropriate and true, but the angle that struck me is, you know, Paul is writing to this church, and there are lessons for us that help us to understand what a true church and a real church is really like. And that's the angle I'm taking with this. So, hear the word of the Lord. I'm using the New King James Version today. I think there are a lot of great translations out there. So, but anyway, hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. And so, Father in heaven, we say a prayer. We say lots of prayers in our church services, and we ask that by your a persistent love, that you would rally us and help us to be conscious and appreciative of standing in your presence before your throne of grace, to come boldly because Jesus Christ has shed his blood and he is our Savior, and we have mercy, grace, and access to you by faith in him. And so we ask that you would open our eyes to see some things, and you would, Lord, there's nothing I can do, but we pray that you would write something permanent upon our hearts in this moment from your word, from your heart, and that it would be transformational, that somehow it would contribute to how we live our lives, as your word says, to in every way to please you in what we do. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, Paul, I'm probably missing something. Yeah, it's a little... Yep, we got a wobble going on up here, so it makes church interesting. I really do. I find meeting with various churches and people interesting. We don't all do it the same way. But, you know, we've prayed for the family of God around the world this morning, and we know that the family of God is amazing, and it's so diverse, and we can have fellowship and company with other followers of Christ, even though they may do things very differently than us. If they believe the scriptures and they're acknowledging Christ and who he is and what he's done, so we don't want to be judgmental, right? So if you're married, you know how different your spouse might be from you. Carol and I, this is our 40th year of marriage coming up, so I wasn't trying to elicit an applause, but that was for my wife. Praise God that she stayed with me. So, she drove here this morning because I was doing some messaging with some people, and so she's driving. So when she pulled into the parking lot, see, my wife, she chose the closest place between, you know, other cars. Me, I go to the back of the parking lot, get away from people. She likes to sit in the front row. That's why I was complimenting. She was a very good student, and I was smart, but I was bored. And so I love the back row, you know. So we're different. We're very different. But we are the body of Christ, and I invite you to hear from the scriptures some things that would educate us further on who we are and what a real church really is and what the qualities of a real church really are. So I was thinking about... you know, this is a great time to be a grandparent. And, you know, Carol and I, we got up in years before we had grandchildren, and that's fine. Some people have grandchildren. Some have a lot. Some don't have any. But the oldest of our three grandchildren is Hannah, and she's 4 years old. And it's a great time to be a grandparent because of FaceTime. And if your kids don't live next door, if you don't have access to your grandchildren easily, then FaceTime is wonderful. I was at a pastor's conference, I don't know, 15 or something years ago, and I saw this young man over there talking to his wife and his kids, and I looked, and he could see them on his phone. And I thought, that's amazing. How does that even happen? Maybe it was 20 years ago, I don't know. And now I read books to our granddaughter. She holds it over the words. We all kinds of things. So it's a great time. So I was talking to Hannah the other day on FaceTime, and she was at the breakfast table and eating, and I said, what are you having, Hannah? She said, orange juice. I said, well, where does orange juice come from? And of course, you know, I thought she'd say, well, oranges. Well, she's being raised in a Christian home where you learn certain things and what you're supposed to say. She said, God. what does God use to make the orange juice? Oh, oranges? Okay, that's the answer I was looking for. So it's a great time. But when we think of the body of Christ, sometimes we get really possessive, and we think it's all about us. And I'm not trying to criticize anyone, but we can become so involved in our local churches that we lose a little bit of perspective, and we need to remember always that the head of the church is Christ. That the Lord God established the church, that it is his, and there are things that are important to the Lord about his family just as you have a family and there are things important to you, God has a family, and the family is the body of Christ, and we are the bride of Christ, as you know. And he's returning for us. So he's not returning for you. He's not returning for me. He's returning for his bride. So I want to be a part of the bride. I don't want to be out there remotely. I want to be a part of the fellowship. I'm not saying that if you're a believer and you're out there remotely, if someone's looking at me right now, that he's not coming back for you. But I'm just saying we're a family. We're a company of people, and we believe in Christ, and there are things that are important to the Lord. And so we come to this passage here, and it's not exhaustive as to what's important to the Lord, but I think we can ask the question, what can we make note of regarding the family of God? And so the Colossians, it wasn't established by Paul. Paul was writing this letter when he was in prison, and it's sort of an interesting letter because he had never, apparently, I don't think he'd ever been to this town. He didn't establish this church directly, but through his ministry of leading Epaphras to Christ and pouring into his life, Epaphras goes back to his hometown. What's your hometown? I don't know what your... Someone want to just shout out your hometown, if it's not Boise?
Omak, Washington.
Huh?
Omak, Washington.
I had a college roommate, Kelvin Davis, who was Omak, Washington. Anyway, other towns. Austin, Texas?
Bethel.
Huh?
Fall River Mills,
California. Wow. Bethlehem. Yeah, hometown. These are important places for us. Good memories, bad memories. But Epaphras, so he is led to Jesus Christ. He's discipled in a manner by Paul. And he goes, and then he establishes and becomes the pastor of this church. Well, Epaphras is communicating with him. If I'm connecting all the dots here, and he says, yeah, this is what's going on, and these people love the Lord, and they believe in Christ. There are also some serious problems, because false teachers and doctrines and teachings are coming into the church, and people are trying to collect these ideas in their culture called syncretism. It's called syncretism, and they're creating, and I'm concerned. It's really impacting negatively the ideology and the thinking of the gospel. And so Paul, he's going to direct this. And oftentimes when Paul says, you notice how he starts out? He says to the saints, in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle. So when Paul says apostle, he's probably getting ready to correct someone. Now, if you've studied the writings of Paul, and if you've spent time in them, you will never say something stupid like Paul was a male chauvinist, or he was into his own. He won't say that. Paul is probably the greatest example that we have other than Christ himself. He was a broken man, and he was humble, and he truly did what he did to try to do ministry. And when he gives his list of his sufferings, you know, I was shipwrecked and all this stuff, and I have this burden for the church, he's not bragging. He's just saying, wow, you guys are way out there, and I have authority from the living God. This is not my idea. I didn't plan on doing this. I have authority to say some things to you because I care about what's going on in your lives. And so he says, Paul, an apostle. And he's probably going to provide some correction, and he does. I don't know where we would be without the book of Colossians, because when we get beyond this piece here, and you can read later if you haven't already, we get into what's called the supremacy of Christ. It's stunning. It's mind-bending, and it's mind-boggling what he says about who Jesus Christ is. So what I would say up front, the first thing about a church is that a genuine Christian church, like the Colossae church, has a good foundation. It is established by God, working through the selfless actions and sacrifices of people who are motivated by a desire to glorify the Lord. So good ministries, good churches, where things are happening, have a good foundation. You have a good foundation. Okay, this is Carol's in my 31st or 32nd year in Southern Idaho. We were deeply involved in Kendall Presbytery, deeply involved in Boise Presbytery. We went through the angst and the heartache. I remember standing, you ever heard of Fuller Theological Seminary? I remember standing on the campus of Fuller Theological Seminary talking to a professor. And when I was working on doctoral studies and talking to some students, and somehow it worked in that context, and I said, man, I said, I never want to be a part of a church helping a church to leave its denomination. So here we were, in Parma, going through the blood, sweat, and tears of having to make decisions to migrate out of the PCUSA. Some of you remember that. It's very hard. And I'm not throwing rocks or judging whoever, but those decisions were made because of our foundation in the gospel, that salvation is through Christ alone, and it has implications upon our lives. So you, Christ Church, as you're renting, you're trying to find a place to buy, and you're trying to stay afloat, which loads of churches have closed in the pandemic, okay? Lots and out there. And so you're here and you exist. But keep in mind that a foundation is important, and you have that foundation. You have the assurance and confidence that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, that there are not many roads leading to God. And I was a part of this. I was a part of a conversation with Phil, Moran, Aaron Beatty. It was a huge, crazy time in our lives. I never wanted to be a part of that, but it became essential. And so real Christian churches have a solid foundation. And what we see here is we see the ministry of the Apostle Paul influencing Epaphras, and the church is born in Colossae. It had a wonderful apostolic planting and foundation. You have this same foundation. Okay? We belittle ourselves so much as believers. We stand in the presence of Almighty Living God, and we attest to the name of Christ. That's who you are. You may not think that sometimes, but that is who you are. Your identity is in Christ. So this church had a great foundation. You have a great foundation. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would just make comment that genuine churches are comprised of saints and faithful brethren. Now, I think probably every true Christ-centered congregation out there, you have the potential that you may have those who are on the fringe of faith, those who are yet to believe in Jesus Christ. And my experience, and maybe not here, my experience is that you even have people sometimes that are opposed to the gospel. They're adverse to the teachings of the leadership of Christ as he speaks to the leadership. Maybe those who need correction, we all do at times, and rebuke. Maybe a rebuke for teaching a false gospel. I remember when we came to Idaho, probably our first year, I was sitting in my office and there was this big window and I could see who pulled up, and this lady, maybe in her 40s or something, pulled up, and she got out of her truck and she looked really duressed. And she came walking, you know, on the sidewalk towards the front doors of the church, and she came in and knocked on the doors, the pastor's office or something. And I met her and said, come in. She sat down, she's in tears. And I said, what's going on, you know? And she said, I was driving by, and I just had to talk to you because my parents were pillars of this church, and she told me their names. And I had met her mom. Her dad was deceased. And, in fact, they were pillars in the town of Wendell. They were pillars in the church, long-time history. And she said, I just wanted to talk to someone because whatever years ago, my dad went in for surgery. And to offer encouragement to him, I went to him right before he went under, and I said, Dad, just remember all those things that you believe. He says, I never believed those things. And then he died in surgery. See, the church can be made up for, I mean, if you love coffee and you don't have a coffee maker at home, this is a great place to come. You're going to get some good coffee. Okay. I had someone march out of the church one time, this really proper person years ago. He said, she wanted me to know, because she didn't want me to think I was there for the beliefs. She said, I come for the music. I'm just letting you know. I come here for the music. Of course, in my mind, I'm thinking, there's a lot of places that have better music than we have. So, but the true church, the root, the backbone, and the vertebrae of the congregation, we acknowledge Christ, they are the faithful brethren, and they are the saints. So I don't know how you think of yourself, but if you understand yourself to be faithful and dependable, and a saint, and a person of that quality, that is a blessing. That is a blessing to the body. That is a sign of a true church. Faithful, dependable, reliable people, like we read in Proverbs 3, before it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It says, those who are faithful and loyal find favor in the eyes of God and in the eyes of people. I don't know how long Pastor Doug preaches, but I'm going to just go through my stuff here, okay? If you want something cut out, you can tell Paul to cut out the songs or something at the end, but that wouldn't be fair to Esther and whoever. Okay, so we come to verse 3. We give thanks, Paul says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So real churches are undergirded by prayer, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of intercession. No one knows all the people who pray. I don't know how many of you are on your knees this morning or offered prayer for this worship service. We don't know. But churches that have quality and substance are churches, believing churches, where there are people who are praying for them. They had the Apostle Paul praying for them. I mean, it's like, we have Billy Graham, you know. Oh, wait a second. Franklin Graham, me, praying for. No, we all have equal access to the presence of the living God. And we don't have to measure our prayers out in a King James language or holier than thou. It's just, Lord God, here I am. I'm a regular person. I need you. Our church needs you. You know, we spent 12 years in Parma at the Sterry Memorial Presbyterian Church. And so many things went on there, and so many victories, and so many heartaches and things. But you know what I think that the backbone of that entire church was, and the fact that it's still on the map today? Because there are three or four or five or six older ladies. I'm not older. But they were older ladies, and they would meet on Tuesday morning, the same time, in the little library, and they'd sit around a table, and they had a list of prayer, kind of like Paul read this morning, but they had, it was much longer, and everything that came to them, prayer requests. So I sat with them one time and joined in on that, and one person would take the list, and they would pray. They wouldn't just name, as we can do sometimes only in our church services for efficiency's sake, but they would pray for, you know, Bob and Sally, and pray for the pastor, and pray for church, everything on their list. Pray for that missionary. A request came into the church, they had it. Then the next person, and then they would pray. Nothing Pentecostal, not that I mind that, but nothing Pentecostal, just regular person prayers. Then the next person would pray, and the next person, and the next person. I thought, that's why this church is on its feet. So, yeah, it's so important. And I just think it's cool, too, that if you think about Paul asked for prayer himself. The leadership, the leader, asked for prayer. And you can look at scriptures, pray without ceasing, and then it says later on, brethren, pray for us, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 25. And anyway, we can quote other verses. Paul appealed to them, please pray for us. I hope Pastor Doug on occasion says, will you pray for me? We pray for my family. You prayed for them this morning. Pray, leaders asking for prayer. Leaders praying for the congregation. The congregation praying for one another. Congregation praying for the leaders. Verse 4, Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Let me go up here. I think that last one was 3. Yep. So in verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, your love for all the saints. So what I made note here, I just put genuine Christian churches inadvertently publicize their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for their fellow followers in Christ. I say inadvertently because I don't think the Colossae church, there's no evidence they were out. Hey, let's do this. We have this person coming. Let's find a way to let the Apostle Paul know how great we are. No, this was just inadvertently, just because they loved one another and they were who they were in Christ. Paul heard about their faith. We want people to hear about our faith, no matter what their reaction is. We want people to hear about Christ's church. We want that. And we don't say, how can we look like really great Christians, you know, so people will admire us or hate us. But we want whatever happens here and the love that takes place here and during the week, we want the love for the saints to be known. And sometimes that means we verbalize that. We say, man, I love my church family. Oh, you go to church? Yeah, I love my church family. It is so great. It means so much for me to go. You know, And maybe it's someone who doesn't even go to church, and you're not trying to persuade them to be a Presbyterian or something. You're just saying, man, you know, that's really cool what you did last Sunday. That's neat. You caught a big fish. You know, you got your deer. That's awesome, man. I love to hunt. I love to fish. But I try to go on Sunday afternoons or Mondays or something because I love going to my church on Sunday mornings. And so Paul had heard about these people's faith. He heard about that. I would hope that wherever I go, I can compliment you. I complimented you guys this morning at 7 in the morning at the church we go to in Emmett. They don't have a Presbyterian church there, so we don't go to Presbyterian church at this point, although that doesn't work. But I said, yeah, I'm going to this church, and they believe, and, you know, I complimented you guys. So we compliment each other. We talk, and we inadvertently, we are making known the fact that, like that guy walking his dog over there, it's like, you realize what he's missing out on? I've thought so many times, like, I had some good friends in our church in Wendell, and her parents were not believers, and they'd come to visit, and they wouldn't go to church with them because they didn't want to go to church. And I thought, how many 10, 20, I mean, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, you're missing a children's Christmas program. I mean, we are so blessed by what we have being in the body of Christ. So let's talk about it. Let's make it known. Use your phone. I love my church. I don't know if post something. Say, man, I love my church family. You know, that's one of the best gifts you can give a pastor. You just love your church family. I loved that. I love that so much. When someone would say, man, I love my church family. I wouldn't miss it for anything. It's like, that made me feel so good. So we love our church families, and Paul had heard about their love and their faith. So then we come to verse 5. And it says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard in the word of the truth of the gospel. So I just say, real churches are inspired to love the Lord and one another, in part because of the hope that is laid up for heaven. We have to think of ourselves as our citizenship in heaven. This is not our permanent residence. We're just here, a blink of an eye. You've heard that your whole lives in church. Absent from the body, though present with the Lord. And because of that hope, so if we don't have that hope of our future that comes from believing in Christ, I think it's gonna sorely influence our ability to love one another and to do the things we need to do. So you have been raised up with Christ, Colossians says. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. So I have a lot more notes on that, but I haven't even looked at my watch, but I'm probably burning some time here. So let's just go down to verse 6. Which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing the fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and you knew the grace of God in truth. True churches always bear fruit. Always. If they don't bear fruit, they're not a true church. Guess what I saw when I walked in? I'm sorry, you guys were great greeters, but this is not an open-ended question. I have a specific. What I see when I walked in the door today? Huh? What? Oh, treats. Yeah, I saw those, and I tried to get some coffee. And who's the gentleman that said, don't drink coffee now? See, I'm just paraphrasing, but it's like, yeah. Last time I was here, someone was like, well, you're preaching. You can have a cookie. But it's like, I really don't mess. So we'll get done here. It's still out there. So what did I see? Huh?
Shoeboxes.
Samaritan's purse. Do you realize Franklin Graham gets the living snot beat out of him as a public national world figure for Jesus Christ? He is so attacked and he is so assaulted, you know, like his father was, but more so now probably upon him. But that he and others have established that Samaritan's Purse ministry. And my brother-in-law met him in Africa because he came over there when they established a hospital. My brother-in-law is a doctor. But There is fruit here because you are caring for people. He who lends to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his good deed, it says in Proverbs. There is fruit here. If you just stop to think about the fruit that your little church family here is bearing, it's pretty remarkable. You start listing all the fruit that's coming from believing in the gospel. It's incredible, and we need to be encouraged by that and pray for all the more fruit to be born. True fruit will birth more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. That's what true fruit does. So a real church bears fruit, and Paul is acknowledging this fruit. And then lastly, I think it's lastly. We'll see here. I got a lot of notes here. I'm jumping over a bunch of stuff. Yeah, verses 7 and 8. So it is lastly. This is last part. So it's verse 7 and 8. It says, as you have learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ and on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So real churches, genuine churches, are discipleship churches. They're learning churches. They're educating churches. They're teaching churches. It's so important to pass on the faith. If you're not in some mode in your life, in some manner, where you are passing along your truths of the gospel, what you know, you need to find a way to do that. It doesn't have to be in the children's ministry. It could be you say to some friends, hey, let's get together and have a weekly Bible study for 4 weeks. And or people that are younger in the faith than you. You'll be surprised, actually, if you ask people younger in the faith, say, can I come into a discipleship friendship with you and try to teach some things of the faith that are important? Would you join me? You'll be shocked how people will say yes. And find a way to teach and impart the truth, and because that we do that. We do that as Presbyterians, so we give continuous education. It's important to us, our history, but it's important in the faith. And so Paul is pouring into Epaphras. Okay, Epaphras pouring into the church. And I don't think pouring into the church and educating as per Epaphras meant that he went and he just told them stuff. He's living with them. He's with them. He's hanging out with them. He's spending time with them. And if you will do that to someone that's new in the faith or a non-believer, you will find in the end it's the time that you spent with them that really imparted the faith. It wasn't all this great knowledge that you had. You know, I was hanging out with a guy in our church. He's in his late 50s. He's a great guy, but, you know, he's a recovered alcoholic. I just like to say recovered instead of recovering. Has had all kinds of things happen in his life. You know, they've had children who are drug addicts and stuff. He's a great guy, and he understands the gospel. And we just hung out a few times. I helped him. He helped me on a project at my house. I helped him get some hay for his goats and stuff. And we were sitting down a few days later over coffee or something, and he said to me, I'll never forget this. It's not very long ago. He goes, you're the only friend I've had in my adulthood. I just hung out with him. Are you hanging out with other people in a way that you are imparting who you are? I love the prayer that you prayed. Is, you know, what was your name again? Well, yeah, you. What was your name? Meg. I heard the Pickery. I thought that was cool last day. But yeah, you prayed for Christ within us. And Colossians, if we goes on, it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you. And if you hang out with people with that in mind, not try to be some polished church fake person. Pastors are really good at that, because every one of you have a different expectation for the pastor. And so we learn how to go around and go, okay, I'll visit you every week. Oh, I only have to visit you once a year and you still like me? We got that one. Okay. And so we know how to wear it. But just if you hang out and just be a real person who loves Jesus and you love people, it will have a huge, huge influence on people's lives. And so, just to sum up, so I would say, acknowledging this passage, that real churches are churches that have a good foundation. Christ Church, you have a good foundation. Real churches are comprised of saints and faithful and dependable people, faithful brethren. Real churches are undergirded by prayer. Real churches inadvertently publicize their faith in Christ. Real churches are inspired by the hope that we have in heaven. I remember sitting down when I was in Wendell for 14 years and talking to Esther Pierce, and she was dying. She was of clear mind, but her end on this earth was soon, and visiting with her. And I like people to say what they want to say. That's part of counseling and listening. Like if I say, so do you feel like killing that person? Is that what you're saying? Yes. Well, I didn't make them want to kill that person, but they, at least they talk about it, you know? So with Esther, I said, well, Esther, and she's way up in years. I said, Esther, are you afraid? Afraid of dying? And I just remember she looked up. I always remember she goes, kind of like surprised. She goes, no, I'm looking forward to it. You see, so we can talk about our hope that we have in heaven. Real churches bear fruit. Real churches disciple. They teach, they train. So ask yourself, does anything resonate with you in this in particular? Then do something about it. Maybe you like the idea that Christ Church is established on a good foundation. Has someone written about that? Have you written the history of Christ Church? Have you let people know that we have a great foundation and why? Maybe you need to draft something. Maybe you need to start posting some things. Faithful saints, do you want to increase your faithfulness? Maybe it's by attendance. Maybe it's by being involved. Just know you are noticed. There was a guy when I went to the Sterrymore Presbyterian Church. He was an old-timer, and he did not like me at first. I liked him, basically, and his wife. But they were long-time people out there. And I didn't wear a robe all the time. I hate robes, but other people like them. I get the point, okay? We're trying to like, God is holy and awesome, and the leader's going to represent that. But so he and his wife left the church for a while. Well, they came back. And after 12 years and we were leaving, he was dying. He was on his deathbed. And he's the kind of guy that would say, turn the music down, I don't like this. Or he'd, like a lot of men, they have a lot of anger issues. And so then it was, he'd get, rah, you know, and it's like, geez Louise, man, you're a Christian, you know. I only do that around my wife. So, when he was dying, it was nothing for me to kiss him on the forehead. There was much love and affection between us. And at his funeral service, I remember I said, this is what I named him. This is what he wanted. He wanted hymns every Sunday. And I reached and I took my robe and I put my robe on. I said, this is what he wanted. But he didn't get those things with me. But I loved him. And it was nothing for us to have deep affection in those last months. I said, I love faithful people. You just be faithful, be reliable, be dependable, follow through on your word, and put yourself in situations where you have to follow through. Maybe that resonates with you. Or prayer. Get a prayer group going. Pray, for goodness sake. Pray for your church. Pray, because prayer is who we are, what we do. It's who we are. Just seek the Lord and say, God, help us. We need you. Bless Christ Church. It has a future. I don't care if I'm ever remembered. I don't care if anyone knows I'm praying. I don't care if my name is, they drop me off the books because there's some mistake. I don't care. Just do great things. Pray for healing. Pray for salvation here. Pray for growth and outreach and things. Just pray. That's important. Publicity. Just inadvertently. Just be honest. I mean, you wouldn't be here, right? I talked to, is it Kim? Is that your name? What's your name? Yeah. It always freaks people out when you look at them from, what, who are you?
Liz,
yeah, Carol and I have four daughters. And Liz, I said, man, it's so good you're here. She says, I wouldn't be here unless I wanted to be here. Right? And so that's not true with pastors always. Sometimes they don't want to be there. And it's like, I got to go. Okay. But you're here because you want to be here. Well, just tell someone you go to church because you want, you know, inadvertently publicize your love for the Lord and love for the church. Hope laid up in heaven. A lot of us don't have as many years as we used to have, right? I mean, it's in 2024 and 2025, we're going to have less time between now and when Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise, right? Okay? Talk about your hope. Work through your issues. If you have separation anxiety because your dad didn't hang out with you or something like that, say, yeah, I've got that, but I do look forward to heaven. Okay? And then bear fruit, and then lastly, training. I mean, maybe do something to train, pass on the faith, teach the faith. How's that for a catchy conclusion? Lord, thank you for these great people here. They really don't have to be here, but they are, and we are here, and we love you because you have first loved us. And so we ask you, Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ and for his name's sake, that you will do something great through your word in our lives, and that you will just let us be a part of the great things that you're doing. And help us, Lord, to be in that, not in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or the, you know, whatever party, but Lord, help us to be in the party. Help us not to be in the Israeli Party or the Palestinian Party, Lord, or whatever. Help us to be in the party, Lord, where we love our enemies and we pray for those who hurt us. And we share the good news. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen.